Well, I invite you tonight to please take your Bible and open to the Old Testament passage of 1 Kings chapter 17. As we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings, we come to chapter 17, and the title of our study tonight is A Man Like Us. Look at 1 Kings 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Have you ever prayed about the weather? I remember one time when I lived in the Boot Hill, Missouri. We were going through seminary. My family and I were living there. As I was driving down to Mid-America, it was about an hour and a half away, and going to seminary and coming back and pastoring this church, this country church, asked me to be the pastor. And on one occasion, I was doing a funeral there, and the funeral director, while I was in the car, was driving me to the graveside. He was a part-time funeral director and part-time farmer, and while he was driving me, he asked me this question. He said, Preacher, are you connected to God? And I wasn't really sure where he was getting at. I said, what? He said, well, I need a preacher who's connected with Almighty God. He said, here's the problem. He said, I'm a farmer, and we are experiencing the worst drought of my lifetime. And we need rain bad. If we don't get rain, we're going to lose everything. All the farmers around here are going to lose their crops. Now, he said, I've talked to every other preacher in this county and asked them to pray for rain, and nothing has happened. Now, I want to know if you're connected to God. He said, because I need you to pray and ask God to give us some rain. And I said, well, I'll do the best I can. He said, well, we'll see whether or not you're connected to God if we get rain. So I remember I prayed that night, and I said, Lord, would you please send rain to these farmers and show this man that you are God and that prayer still works. And I'll never forget it. Next day, we had a Noah-like flood. It rained and it rained, continued to rain. And I want to tell you, the next time that guy saw me, he thought I was Elijah the prophet. Now, I'm not Elijah the prophet, but to this guy, it was miraculous. In our study of 1 Kings, we come to the story of the prophet Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. And he's most noted for this act of praying. And when he prayed, the Bible says it did not rain. And then after a while, he prayed again, and it did rain. Now, what is the significance of that? I want us to look at that as in our study tonight. And as we study his life, what we see is that he did some really incredible things. He endured one of the worst droughts in history. He lived through a famine that lasted 3 years. He staged one of the greatest religious showdowns in his lifetime. He faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he called down fire from heaven. Some of you might remember that story. Mount Carmel, by the way, was supposedly the residence of the god Baal. The ancient Near Eastern people believed that certain gods lived on mountains and certain places, and people believed that Mount Carmel was the home of Baal. And so you might say that Elijah went to Baal's home. Baal had home field advantage, and he defeated Baal and the prophets because God answered by fire and consumed his sacrifice there on the altar. And then Elijah executed one of the greatest judicial sentences of his day. He executed 450 prophets of Baal at the Kishon River. I mean, you talk about using the death penalty. He did. And then Elijah performed one of the greatest athletic feats of all times. He ran 17 miles from Carmel to Jezreel. And get this, he outran some horses in a chariot to get there first. You ever see a man outrun a horse on a long marathon? That was an incredible feat. He gave food to the hungry. He brought the dead back to life. He spoke with God in the mountain. He's one of the prophets that heard God's audible voice. He called down fire from heaven on soldiers that had come to arrest him. And he did not die. He was taken to heaven by a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And we read all of this and we say, wow, what an incredible prophet he was. What an incredible man he was. And yet the Apostle James in the New Testament makes this shocking conclusion about the life and ministry of Elijah. This is what James says. He says, Elijah was a man of like passions. In other words, that is to say, he was a man just like us. He was a man of like passions. The word passion there, the Greek word is homoi opathos, meaning the same kind of desire, same kind of emotion, same kind of feelings. He was just an ordinary man. He was like us in every way. He put his sandals on one at a time, just like we put our sandals on when we wear sandals. He was just like us. Philip Ryken wrote this. He said, "This is an audacious interpretation of the life of Elijah." Another person said this. He said, "The statement is hard to swallow because anyone who knows anything about Elijah knows that he was hardly anything like us at all." But again, that's just simply not true. He was just an ordinary human being, a mere man. In other words, there was nothing superhuman about Elijah. We have the tendency to look at some of these heroes in Scripture and think that they were made of something different than us. But no, they were just ordinary people, just like us. And we have the tendency to look at people like that and say, you know, I could never do that. I could never live like that. But the truth is, you can. The truth is, God can use you just like he used people in the Scripture. And just like he used great people in church history. Now, when I think of this, I think of the life of Pastor Johnson. I think some of you know that today is the anniversary when the Lord took him home to heaven. And I think about him a lot, and I miss him. I know that you do too. When I think about his life, I think about his powerful life. He was a man of faith. He was passionate in his preaching of the Word of God. He was a man of conviction who loved the gospel, who loved the Lord. And there's so many things about his life that we admire. And when I look at his life, I think, you know, I could never be like that. I couldn't be a Pastor Johnson. But then I'm immediately reminded that I serve the same God that he served. And it's God is the one who really does the work, isn't it? And if we just put our faith in God the way these people before us did, then we can have the same blessings that they had. Pastor Johnson could preach the gospel better than me, but he couldn't preach a better gospel than I preach because I preach the same gospel he preaches. I preach the same word of God, and I serve the same God. And we have to remember that really it's God is the one who does it. It's God's power. And God is willing to unleash his power in the life of anyone who's willing to reach out in faith and live like we see these people live. If we want to be used by God, we just have to do a few basic things just the way they did. And that's what James means when he says Elijah was just like us. There was nothing different about him. So what I want us to see here in this passage are just three basic ways in which Elijah and you can be alike, in which we can be used of God. Just some basic things about the life of Elijah. Here's the first one. Number one, Elijah knew how to fervently pray. He knew how to fervently pray. Again, we look at this in verse 1 where he comes to Ahab and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, the writer of the New Testament, in the New Testament, James, helps us to understand this. He says it like this: "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." So when Elijah went before Ahab, as we see here in verse 1, he declared and he said, "Look, it's not going to rain on the earth until I say so." I don't know about you, but that's a lot of confidence, right? To say that. How could he be so confident? Well, Elijah was confident in his prayers. Well, how could he be so confident that God would hear his prayers? Because Elijah knew the word of God, and his prayers were according to the word of God. That's the key in having confidence in your praying. Many years earlier, Moses warned the people of Israel that if they began to worship other gods, among other things, what God would do is he would shut up the heavens so that there would be no rain and the ground would not yield its fruit. You might want to write down Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17 in your margin where it says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven and there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. And at that time, Israel was definitely worshiping other gods. And so Elijah is praying according to the word of God. He knew what the Bible said. Israel needed to wake up and repent of their idolatry. And Elijah prayed that God would honor his words, that God would shut up the heavens, that there be no rain. And that's the reason why he could be so confident when he stood before Ahab. The reason Elijah could stand boldly before an earthly king was because he knelt humbly before the heavenly king. And he prayed and he claimed the promise of God. And again, this is the key to having prayers answered. When we pray according to the will of God, God will hear our prayers. Just write down 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. We can know we're praying according to the will of God if we're praying according to the word of God. So make your prayers based on a promise or a principle from the word of God, and you can have confidence in your prayers. Because let me just say this, beloved, the church desperately needs today people who know how to pray. We need people that know how to go to heaven. We need approach heaven with their prayers. We need Elijah-like prayer warriors. And more important than praying about the physical weather, we need to pray about the spiritual weather in our country. Because let me tell you something, we're going through a spiritual drought in America. There's a famine in our land. The rivers of living water are dried up, and people are turning to other things to try to quench their spiritual thirst. Many people have turned aside from God, the true fountain of living water, and they're going after broken cisterns of the world. Now, let me just tell you some things here about Elijah and his prayers. Write this down. A time to pray is when ungodliness is rampant. You have to remember, this is what the time that Elijah was living in. He lived in a times that rival our times in ungodliness. The people of Israel were turning away from God. Elijah came on the scene at a time when the most evil king in all of Israel was on the throne. Some of you might remember this. Look back in chapter 16, look in verse number 30, where it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri," and I'm going to slow down so you can spell that out, "did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." There was a lot of evil kings that were on the throne of Israel, on the northern kingdom of Israel. Not one good king is mentioned. But among all those bad kings, Ahab was the worst of all. One writer writes, "How bad was Ahab? So bad that he considered the sins of his fathers to be little more than trivialities. Even a man as wicked as Omri may have been touched from time to time with some feeling of remorse or shame for his wicked deeds, but not Ahab. If someone had gone to him and said, 'Listen, you're doing wrong,' he would have said, 'What's your problem?' Sin was nothing to Ahab. His conscience was inoculated against remorse. It was seared and cauterized against sorrow for sin. He was a wicked leader. But not only that, Ahab married a woman that was worse than him. Look down at verse 31. We saw this last week, but look again. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." And so he marries Jezebel. She is the daughter of a priest of Baal, a priest king, Phoenician priest king, who worshipped Baal. She was a devoted follower of Baal and Asherah, and she wanted that to be the only state religion in Israel. She wanted to push God out, and she wanted Baal and Asherah to be the one to be worshipped in Israel. And notice that Ahab, he follows suit, because in verse 32 of chapter 16, he builds an altar, it says. In verse 33, he builds a grove. Now, the abominable things that these pagans did in the worship of Asherah and Baal have been recorded extensively in historical records. Let me just tell you a little bit about it. The worship of Asherah consisted mostly of perverted sexual practices. And I'm not going to get into all the details because it's horrible. It's horrible what they were doing. Adultery, prostitution, incest, homosexuality, and so on. Even the sacrifice of little children. I think it's safe to say that the worship of Baal and Asherah probably broke every single commandment that God had at every religious service that they had. It was horrible. And Baal was the main male deity. Asherah was the leading female deity. And according to that religion, they were lovers. And all of this, the groves that Ahab put up, that was the place where they would practice these vile religious rituals. And the Bible says this provoked the Lord to anger. Look at verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It was just horrible. And Jezebel wanted to replace the Holy One of Israel, God Almighty, with this horrible, horrible cult. She already exterminated some of the prophets of Yahweh, except for 100 that were hidden by Obadiah, who was part of Ahab's staff, but he was secretly a believer in the God of Israel, and so he hid prophets. Now, I say all that to say that it was a terrible time in that day of in the history of Israel, but I want to tell you that we're also living in a time of ungodliness today, beloved. You know that. I don't need to quote statistics to you. We're living in an X-rated society where purity and chastity and righteousness is laughed at and looked down upon, where now people call good evil and evil good. We're living in a time that's very challenging, and God is being replaced with all kinds of things. He's being pushed off the throne. But I want to tell you, it was the prayers of Elijah that made the difference in the history of Israel. And you know what? It's our prayers that will make a difference if we pray. The Bible says that Elijah prayed fervently. This is James again, James 5:17. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. Actually, we could translate it like this. With prayer, he prayed. Or we could say praying, he prayed. There's a lot of intensity there. And so Elijah is being held up as an example to us, not necessarily of a prophet who preaches, or as a man who does miracles, but he's held up as an example, someone who fervently prayed. You know what? We can do that. We can lay hold of God in fervent prayer. We can do the same thing. And so the prayers of God's people can make a difference. I think it's the prayers of God's people that will bring revival to this country. If we ever see revival in America, if we ever see an end to the spiritual drought that we're experiencing in our country, it'll be because of the prayers of the people of God that do it. J. Edwin Orr, who was an expert on renewal, spiritual awakening, he said this, whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to praying. And we will see revival come when God's people get serious and they begin to pray. So, the time to pray is when ungodliness is rampant. But also write this down. The time to pray is when national leaders shun accountability to God. Look again in verse 1. Notice how Elijah says this. He says, unto Ahab, it says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Notice that phrase, before whom I stand. Elijah knew that he was accountable to God. And the implication is that Ahab, you're also accountable to God. We stand in his presence. Anyone who's in a position of government leadership should acknowledge that it is God who put them there. It is God who sovereignly put them there. And therefore, they are accountable to God and accountable to his word. And they will have to give an answer to God. Daniel 4:7 says this, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets it up over the basis of men. God is the one who puts people in positions of authority and positions of leadership. I know that today we had the inauguration of a new president, and we need to pray for him. We need to pray that he would understand that God is the one who put him where he is, so that he will be accountable to God for how he leads the nation. We should pray that he will fear the Lord and follow God's word and follow God's justice. Sometimes leaders need to be reminded of that. Remember in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, he needed to be reminded of that. He thought that it was his greatness, his power that did everything. You remember one time in Daniel 4, he walked out on the palace porch and was looking out over the great kingdom. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built with my might, my power, my majesty?" Talk about a guy on an ego trip. And God immediately struck him with insanity. God had to humble him until he got to the place where he realized it was God that he's accountable to. And at the end of chapter 4, he writes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase." You know what helped Nebuchadnezzar learn that? Prayer. We should pray that God does the same for our leaders. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that we're to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So a time to pray is when national leaders shun accountability to God. Ahab was shunning any accountability to the true God, and Elijah was there to remind him that you stand before the God who is the real God, the God who lives. But a time to pray is when there is a zeal in your heart to honor God's name. Look again in verse 1 where it says, again, I love the way Elijah says this, "As the God, Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand." Now this is an important phrase because Ahab and the others in Israel were living as if the God of Israel was not alive, as if he were dead. God was ignored and dishonored. And this filled Elijah with anger and zeal for God's honor. Why did Elijah pray that it not rain? Why did he do that? Why did he pray for a drought? You know what he was doing by doing that? He was throwing down the gauntlet about this worship of Baal. Did you know that in this ancient religion of Baal worship, Baal was considered the god of the storm? Or he was considered the one who had power over rain? Or he had power over the water cycle? You know what he was called? We find this in Ugaritic texts that have been discovered, that Baal was called the rider of the clouds because he would ride the clouds in. That is to say that he was bringing in the rain. So he was therefore the rider of the clouds. He was over all of the water cycle, the rain and the dew. That's why Elijah said there would be no rain or dew. Not only would there be no rain, there would be no dew as well. You have to remember that this narrative is set in the region around the plain of Jezreel. Every morning from fall to spring in this valley, there was a coating of dew. It was so heavy that even if it didn't rain, the agriculture could still survive. But Elijah said, no, there's not going to be any rain, and there's not going to be any dew. And you know, this helps us to understand why Elijah announced that God would not only withhold the rain and the dew, it helps us to understand why Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Because in essence, what he was saying is that the real one who brings the rain is not Baal, it's God. God is the one who's in charge. And as you know, Israel was dependent upon their agriculture to survive, and they needed the rain. The dry season was the summer. And they depended upon the fall rain to loosen the soil so that that in the springtime, when it was time to plant, the soil would be loose, and they could plant a crop, and then the latter rains would come and it would nourish the crop. They were dependent upon those early and latter rains in order to really have a good crop. And so they began to worship Baal, thinking that he was the one that was bringing the rain. Another thing to understand about the Baal myth was that Baal was said to have died and then resurrected every year. During the dry season, according to this myth, he died. You know what happened according to the myth? He went down into the underworld and he met the god of death called Mot, and he lost in that battle. So he died. Every time the dry season came, it is said that Baal died. But when the rains came back, it is said that Baal resurrected. He came alive again. And so the Baal myth was tied into the seasons of the year. And again, this helps us to understand why Elijah introduces the news of the drought by saying, look, as the Lord God, the God of Israel, lives. The God of Israel doesn't die. The God of Israel lives. He is the true God. He's always alive. Baal is not the one who is the true God. And just to show you who the true God is, I want you to know, King Ahab, that it's not going to rain until I say so. To show you that God is in control. Now, remember what Elijah's name means? El is God. I is my God. Is Yah. My God is Yahweh. And he was, when all of Israel was worshiping and turning to the worship of Baal, Elijah stood against it and said, my God is Yahweh. And he is announcing God's power over the rains. And this is what he was doing. Now, you know why Elijah prayed that it would not rain? Because he was zealous for the name and the honor of God. He saw people giving credit to Baal, and that made him angry. And he was zealous for the name of the Lord. That's why he said, God is the one who's in charge, and it's not going to rain for until I say so. So that was really his motive of prayer, was he was zealous for the name of God. Are your prayers motivated by your zeal for the honor of God? Are you praying for God's name to be exalted, for God's name to be honored? Remember, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. We need to pray that God's name is exalted and hallowed. A lot of times we pray selfish prayers that have to do about us. But our prayers ought to be motivated with a desire to exalt God's name. And so Elijah knew how to fervently pray. Let me give you the second thing about Elijah that we can imitate. Elijah knew how to faithfully obey. Look down at verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded that the ravens to feed thee there. So right after Elijah makes this declaration and challenge to Ahab, he leaves the king's presence. And we're going to find in later studies that as the drought really got bad, King Ahab, he starts looking for Elijah because he thought that he's the one who caused all the trouble. But God had a special place for Elijah to hide. And God said to Elijah, go eastward and go hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And God promised to feed Elijah with the ravens, and he could drink water from the brook. And he would not be seen in public ministry for 3 years. So think about it like this. Elijah really started a second drought in Israel, an absence of the word of the Lord, because he would not be there to proclaim the word of the Lord. God's word was to the Jewish people like rain from heaven. It was essential to their spiritual life. And God hiding his servant and saying, stay here. It was the silence of God's servant was a form of judgment for them not to hear the word of God. And so notice what he does in verse number 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And so he just obeyed God. It sounds simple, but sometimes the simplest things are hard things in the Christian life. You know, all the Lord wanted from Elijah was just simple obedience to his revealed will. And that's what God wants from us. He just wants us to simply obey what he says. And Elijah really teaches us an important lesson here. The best thing to do in difficult times is to just keep on obeying the word of God. Just do what God says. Circumstances should never cause us to stop obeying what God expects. It couldn't have been easy for Elijah to live by the brook all that time. Philip Ryken, the commentator, wrote this. He said, this was hardly the pension plan for retired prophets for which Elijah had been hoping. Nor did God give him the meal plan he expected. I mean, you know, he's going to be fed by birds, by ravens. Can you imagine that? According to the Old Testament, they were unclean birds. I know you guys are Baltimore Ravens fans, hate to tell you. In the Old Testament, they were unclean birds. But whatever objections Elijah may have had, the scripture just says he just did whatever God told him to do. He didn't object. He just went on and did it. He didn't make the simple things any harder than they needed to be. He just simply obeyed what the word of God said, just like all of us should do. We should just do what God says, whatever God wants from us, whatever he says in his word, we need to obey, especially in difficult times when our faith is tested. And I think of the year 2020 when many of us were tested in many ways. We may get tested more this next year. Who knows? With everything that's going on, we have all these voices telling us what to do, and sometimes we forget to listen to the main voice, which is the voice of God that speaks in His Word. And Elijah shows us that a crisis is not a time to stop obeying God. It's a time to be more committed to God. Let me give you the third thing. Elijah knew how to fervently pray. Elijah knew how to faithfully obey. But here's the third thing. Elijah knew how to firmly stay. He stayed right where God said. Look at verse number 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know what? True obedience has staying power. And it needs to, because living for God in difficult days means more than just one act of obedience. Oftentimes it requires long obedience in the same direction. Just keep on being obedient. Keep on following the Word of God. Keep on doing it in the same direction. Even though things get difficult, even though things are hard, we just keep on obeying. Once Elijah arrived in the place God provided or God designated, he just stayed there and he didn't leave. He lived by that brook. Listen, when God puts you somewhere, do not leave that place until God makes it very clear you're supposed to leave. And normally, God doesn't call you away from a place. He calls you to a place. He doesn't call you to leave a place with nowhere to go. He calls you to come to a place. That's what God normally does. Sometimes, you know, sometimes people will say, you know, I'm not going to come to this church anymore. I don't have a place to go, but I'm just not going to go to that church anymore. And they really are not being called to another place. They're just leaving the place God put them. And I always find that when people do that, they get in a lot of spiritual trouble. God said to Elijah, stay by the brook. He was hiding his prophet there. And again, it couldn't have been easy. I mean, this was a trial for him just to stay there. I mean, Elijah was a man of action. He was a man of speech. He had to just stay there in silence for all that time. Yet he stayed right where God said. Again, it could not be easy. I mean, how would you like to be fed by ravens every day, bringing you food? That's a good way to get COVID. That's a good way to get some other disease like bird flu or something like that. And how did he know that the drinking from that brook, how did he know the water was safe to drink there? I mean, again, there's all these things perhaps going through his mind. The place where God calls you to and tells you to stay, it isn't always easy to stay there. It may not be to your liking, but if God puts you there, you better stay there and trust in the Lord. And this, again, this was a matter of simple trust. Let me just finish with these points. When you stay, you reveal your trust in God. When you just stay where God calls you, you reveal your trust in God. Elijah stayed because he knew that God would be there with him. What was Elijah trusting in when he stayed by the brook? Was he trusting in the brook? Was he trusting in the ravens? He wasn't trusting in the brook or the ravens. He was trusting in the God who made the brook. He didn't put his confidence in ravens, but in the God who sent the ravens. He learned to trust not in the outward circumstances of his provision, but he learned to trust in the God who provides. But then here's the next thing. When you stay, you're a recipient of God's special grace. And God ministered special grace to Elijah while he was right there by that brook. Again, in verse 6, every morning and every evening, God was feeding him by sending these ravens. Do you think anyone else in Israel was treated with the same special grace as Elijah the prophet was? In a sermon called Elijah by the Brook, Al Martin tells of the story of a cold, snowy winter night in a German village when a boy and his mother were in desperate straits. They had run out of food. Their fire was out. There was nothing left to keep that little cottage warm. So the mother was shocked as they prayed to hear her son walk across the room and fling the door of the cottage open with the cold night air. And she said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Mom, He said, I'm leaving the door open for the ravens. He knew the story of Elijah by the brook, and he remembered how God provided for his prophet, and so he trusted that God would send his ravens, snow or no snow. And so he opened the door. And in the story, it so happened that the mayor of that little town was walking that night to see that all was well in that little village. And he was amazed to see an open door in that tiny home. And so he went to investigate. And he met the woman at the door, and he asked, what was the matter? And she explained that her and her son were waiting for God to send ravens. And the mayor answered and said, you know what? I will be your raven now and ever. And he took care of that woman and her child. The poor mother and the child were just like Elijah. Although they lived in the evil day, they knew the same God that Elijah knew. Let me give you this last thing. When you stay, God will providentially test your faith to see if you can wait on him. Because again, notice in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, where it says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, when the brook dried up, Elijah could have said, okay, it's over here, it's time to leave. But he didn't. He continued to wait until he got God's direction. And God led him to another place. And you know what? God did great things for Elijah in that other place because he waited on the Lord. He waited until he got God's direction. So Elijah was a man just like us. And if we do what he did, you know what? We can see God do great things in our life. I might not be able to do miracles, but you know what? I can obey God. And I can stay. I can stay fixed on God's word and trust him and stay where he put me. And I can pray. And you know what? You can do all those things too. You can pray fervently and bring revival to our land. We need people that will be committed to praying for our country to see a spiritual awakening happen. That's really what this story tells us, to be people of fervent prayer, to obey the Lord, to stay, not get discouraged and quit trusting the Lord, but just to stay faithful. And if we do those things, you know what? God can use us too. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. Maybe with heads bowed and eyes closed, God spoke to you from something from his word tonight. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight that has given up praying. Maybe it's you feel hopeless. Maybe you've given up because of circumstances in your life being so difficult that you've kind of thrown up your hands and said, what's the use? You know what? Elijah prayed fervently, continually. And maybe God's telling you tonight, look, get back to prayer. The time to pray is when ungodliness is rampant. And you need to see God do some things. Is there a zeal in your heart to honor the name of God? Get back to praying. And some maybe God's just saying, you know what? You're not being obedient to me. You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. And God's calling you back to a renewed obedience. And for some, it's just firmly stay. Stay faithful. Don't give up trusting God. Stay where he puts you. Trust him. Even in the crisis and the challenges, keep your faith in the Lord. Stay where he puts you. Long obedience in the same direction is what God wants from all of us. Father, I pray that you'll apply these truths to our heart tonight. Help us to realize that although Elijah did great things, Lord, he was a man just like us. And we can follow his example. And we can pray and we can obey you. And we can stay faithful to where you've placed us. Help us, Lord, to do all of these things. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.